And Paul is addressing a Galatian churches today, to say we need to get the gospel right because life and death matters. That if we miss the clarity of the gospel, if we overcomplicate the gospel, if we are uninformed about what the gospel is in its essence, and we fail to respond to it rightly, these are life and death situations and life and death realities. You know, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to biblical themes, we can tend to overcomplicate things at times. And when we overcomplicate things, we can change the essence of something altogether, and there can be dangers there. In fact, in the U.S. Navy, there was an aircraft engineer named Kelly Johns once who changed or added an acronym as they were designing things for safety, for efficiency with the Navy aircrafts. He created an acronym called KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. And he adds those words to remind us of, just to kind of get our attention. To keep it simple, stupid, is a way of like, oh yeah, we need to not overcomplicate these things, because if you overcomplicate things as an engineer, that can have devastating effects. It'd be one thing to design a bridge that looks great, but if the bridge doesn't work, that can be devastating. Using the word stupid at times can remind people, again, of what's most important. In fact, during one of President Bill Clinton's campaigns, one of his advisors, to keep the campaign talks, you know, to have your speaking points always before him, to remind him what was most important to talk about, and the campaign came up with the idea to say, it's the economy, stupid. Because to use that word, to add that word, was to remind people, this is the essence of what we're about. These are the main ideas of what's going on. And Paul speaks to these Galatian churches. And he begins this morning with, oh, foolish or stupid Galatians. And he's not just being provocative for provocative sake. He's not just trying to get their attention. He's trying to remind them that these essential truths, that if we overcomplicate the gospel, if we fail to maintain the simplicity of faith, then these will have devastating effects. In God's providence, Cy Belohovic, one of our global workers, is with us this morning. I'm going to ask Cy to come. I said, if he's going to be here, he might as well have something to do. And I asked him to read scripture for us this morning. So if you would please stand as Cy reads from Galatians 3, 1 through 14.
Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is God's word.
Thanks, Si. For those of you who know Si well, hopefully you have a chance to greet him this morning, grateful for his presence and willingness to read for us. Part of, again, being a family is that we are able to celebrate when our family members are home, and we're grateful for his presence with us, even if it's for just for a brief few days. But this text is really about experiencing God's blessings and how do we engage in those things. How are we blessed by God? How do we experience his presence? How do we experience his joy? How do we experience God's blessings? And the way that people, human beings, will try to answer this is through a number of ways. And what Paul calls out today, he recognizes that some people will try to experience God's blessing through their own behavior. If I work hard enough, and if I make God happy enough by my behavior, then I'll be blessed. Some of you maybe have grown up with desiring the joy, desiring the blessing of a parent, coach, a teacher, a boss. Feel like if I just work hard enough, then they'll finally love me, then they'll finally accept me, then they'll finally bless me. But we'll find later on that it sometimes seems like it's never enough. Others might try to be blessed by God because of their ethnicity or their heritage. Well, God must love me because of my last name. God must love me because of my country. God must love me because of who I am. And we'll find that every country, every family has skeletons in its closet. Things that we're not so proud of. But real blessing with God is by faith. And faith alone. See, this is about simple faith, about how we are blessed by God, about how we experience his blessing. So it's essentially where it's trying to say, keep it simple, stupid. Oh, foolish Galatians, keep it simple. Keep it about faith. Don't overcomplicate these things, because as you overcomplicate these things, this will not lead to your blessing, but to your cursing. So our main idea this morning is, as we are advocating, we're striving to be blessed by God, faith is enough. And faith is all we need. Faith is enough. And faith is all we need. These three reminders this morning will help us to keep it simple, to help us to keep it about faith and how we can enjoy God's blessing as his children. So first, don't be stupid. We receive the Spirit by faith. Don't be stupid. We receive the Spirit by faith. Paul doesn't hesitate to recognize the seriousness of their error. This letter has been full of things already. I'm astonished, he says. Later on, he'll have even stronger words for the Galatians. But here in verse 1, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Foolish is maybe the kindest understanding that we could have here. But in the context, I think he's saying something a little bit stronger. Don't be stupid. Don't be an idiot. This word for foolish throughout Paul's letters he uses it as a seriousness of a warning. He's trying to get their attention. And then he even adds, who has bewitched you? Essentially, who has cast a spell on you? The path that these churches are headed down as they overcomplicate the gospel, as they overcomplicate faith, is not a good one. It's dangerous. So he goes on to say, who's bewitched you? Because it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What he means to say here, it's not as if Jesus was crucified in front of their eyes physically, but that the cross of Christ was preached to them boldly. When he says, was it not before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? Essentially what he's saying is, throughout Paul's letters, I desire to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. That the cross of Christ was central to Paul's preaching. And when you look through Paul's preaching, through his sermons and Acts, when you think about what the New Testament apostles, what the early church would have proclaimed about Jesus, they would have proclaimed that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. You have no gospel if you have no cross. So when Paul preaches to the Galatians, he's trying to say to them that it was finished at the cross. That your sin was paid for in Jesus. That he did everything necessary for your righteousness. And he's essentially saying, are you guys out of your minds? Because I know how clearly, how vividly I preach the gospel to you. Central to Paul's proclamation was Christ on the cross. You could summarize God's redemptive work throughout all of human history through the cross. Every sacrifice, every atonement, every sin offering, every way that he redeemed his people out of Egypt, out of Babylon, is fulfilled in Christ on the cross. The one sacrificed for sinners. Our justification, our being right with God, is only possible through the cross. This is Paul's argument in Romans 3:23, where he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made right with God as a gift, by grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because of Christ on the cross, God is just in that our sin has been punished. Our sin has been paid for. He does not just hold back our sin away from us. He does not just call us innocent. He executes his justice on his son. God is just in that he actually punishes sin. So I was teaching this text to the men's Bible study on Wednesday night. I said, how just would a judge be if he didn't actually punish a guilty offender? If he said, forget about it. No worries. We wouldn't call that judge just at all. We would call for his impeachment. We would do anything to say there's no way that you would want to stand before that judge. No, a just judge is one who actually punishes an evildoer. God is just in that his wrath is satisfied in the death of his son, but he is the justifier in that he applies that atonement, he applies that payment to sinners like us by faith. And that is how we are right with God. We are justified, declared righteous, not because of our righteousness, but because it is imputed. It is accredited to us by faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul's argument here is he's coming out of what he talks about being justified by faith at the end of chapter 2. Here he's talking about receiving the Spirit. When we trust in Jesus by faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul here is now pointing to the key blessing of the new covenant. The key blessing of trusting Christ is to receive the Holy Spirit. This is not, we're not given the Spirit by works of the law. We're not giving the Spirit by our own effort. We're giving the Spirit through faith alone. And the Holy Spirit now is the key sign of a believer. If in the Old Testament, the key sign of someone who was trying to follow God, the key sign of the Jews, the key sign of the law would have been circumcision. So to embrace circumcision would have been a way of identifying with God's people. But here, Paul is trying to say that the Spirit, the coming Holy Spirit, is far more significant than the sign of circumcision. The Holy Spirit supersedes the law in its totality. And this was promise of the Old Testament all along. In Jeremiah 31:33, the promise of the new covenant, God says, I will put my law within them, that is his people, and I will write it on their hearts. The law was something not external. The law was going to be something internal that came out of you. In Ezekiel 36, then he says, and I will give you a new heart And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk according to my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, the coming Holy Spirit was going to supersede the law in its totality. That now it would not just be a transformation from the outside in, it would be a transformation from the inside out. That the Spirit would change you, to transform you, so that you would walk according to the rules and statutes of the Lord. See, when we have faith in Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit who regenerates our hearts, who baptizes us, who seals us. In the moment of conversion, we are indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a far more significant sign than circumcision or the law. Remember, to receive God's blessing, to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit, faith is enough, and faith is all we need. Did you receive the Spirit through words of the law or through hearing with faith? Notice that he's talking about what a clear response to the gospel must be. Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. When we hear the gospel, we do not respond primarily with, okay, what can I do to achieve that blessing? We hear and we respond in faith. We trust in the Lord, just as Abraham did, just as he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This has always been the case of people who have received God's blessing. Receiving God's blessing has always been on the basis of faith and not works. And this was true of Abraham. See, friends, faith is both the diving board and the pool of God's blessing. Faith is how we relate with God completely. Transforming faith, faith that comes from the heart, faith that is the confident conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for is what Hebrews says. We have a trust, a belief that God is who he says he is, that he accomplished the work of our sin, that he paid for it through Christ. And we believe, so therefore we receive the Holy Spirit by faith alone. And this was something that they suffered for. Notice he talks about, if you're thinking that you receive the promised Holy Spirit by works, then your suffering was in vain. They would have been persecuted for this. He said, if you're going to go back to the law, if you think maybe you were saved by grace, but you're perfected by works, you're going to go back to the law, your suffering was completely in vain. Essentially, he's trying to say how good it is, friends, when we recognize that both our salvation and our ongoing transformation is through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is all by faith. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He dwells in you. He gives you a new heart. He changes you. You are different. So that Paul again can say earlier, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But Christ, through his Spirit, lives in me. So now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our ongoing transformation is also through the power of the Spirit. So we rely and we submit to him in all of our life. Faith is not passive. Faith reveals itself in transformation all through the power of the Spirit. But obedience or works is not how we get the Spirit. That transformation is evidence of the Spirit working in us. Don't be stupid. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. And this is followed now by how to enjoy the blessing of God. This is more of it's a warning, but it's also a reminder of the joy of being God's children. Enjoy the blessing. We become children of God by faith. Enjoy the blessing. We become children of God by faith. Faith is how we receive the Holy Spirit, and faith is how we become children of God. Look at verses 7 through 9. Know then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This passage deals with, again, several ways of how we experience God's blessing. Earlier, we're trying to experience God's blessing through works. Now we're trying to maybe experience God's blessing through our ethnicity. But the blessing of being children of God is all of faith. We might believe that our last name gives us a particular advantage or status to experience blessing. We might be familiar with phrases like, you know, do you know who my daddy is? Or maybe someone has extra benefits because their name is on a wall because of some parent or grandparent who donated a particular building on campus or a hospital in the community. Oh yeah, that's my family, so I'm given certain kind of privileges. That's my relative. Here in America, we might celebrate, you know, if your family came over as one of the pilgrims on the Mayflower. Maybe you can trace your heritage back to those who signed the Declaration of Independence. And you think you're given special privileges, again, because of who your family is. See, this ethnic blessing was a significant issue for the Jews. Of course they were chosen as God's people. Of course that they were given blessing, that the Lord was working through them. There's no doubt about that in the scripture. Abraham was called out of others in his family. We don't know why, but Abraham was chosen simply as an object of God's mercy. And through Abraham, he would build this great nation. All these descendants would come from him. God was certainly working through them, but that led at times to an arrogance for the Jews, who would trust in their ethnicity more than the Lord himself. A Jew could say, do you know who I am? Do you know my family tree? Do you know that Abraham is my father? But to trust in heritage or to trust in ethnicity is not genuinely trusting Christ at all. Paul says that those who are of faith are the true sons of Abraham. Ethnicity does not save. Your last name does not save. Faith alone saves. John the Baptist warned about this in his own ministry. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, these leading groups of the Jews, were coming to him all smug and trying to hear this backwards preacher who ate locusts and honey and wore these strange clothes. And they're coming to him and he says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" John the Baptist did not waste any time. He looked at them, I imagine, square in the eyes and said, "Don't you for a second presume that you will be saved eternally because of who your daddy is. Do not presume for a moment that because you are of Jewish descent that you will be saved on that descent alone." He says, "For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham." In other words, belonging to Abraham and being his child, to be a child of God, is not based on ethnicity or heritage or family. It is by faith. Because to be blessed as a child of God, faith is enough, and faith is all we need. So this includes both the believing Jew and the believing Gentile. This is what's so great about this passage. A true son of Abraham is one of faith. A son of God is one who trusts in Jesus Christ alone. This is not just kept to one particular people group. It is for the nations. This is the inspiration of all of our missionary endeavors. To say that you too can be a child of God, a child of Abraham by faith. Paul quotes from Genesis 12 in a remarkable way that helps us to understand God's original promise to Abraham. He says that the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And even, this is fascinating, one of the most fascinating lines to me in all the New Testament, is that the gospel was preached to Abraham in the Old Testament, saying that in you, all the nations will be blessed. So what does it mean to be blessed? It means to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. in Abraham, that is in his seed, and we'll learn that more throughout the letter of Galatians, we'll see that it's through Christ that you are accounted a part of the family of God, that you are a true son of Abraham, that you are a true child of God. Jesus demonstrates his own superiority to Abraham when they come to him and the Pharisees again are saying, do you think you're greater than Abraham, our father? Do you think you're greater than our ethnicity? Do you think you're greater than our heritage? Do you know who we are? And Jesus says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Later he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. See, friend, to say that Abraham is your father, or to point to your ethnicity as your confidence, is to miss the superiority of Christ, the Son of God. To be a true child of God, it is by faith. Faith is enough, and faith is all we need. It does not matter where you're from or who your parents are. Remember, the Gentiles, or the Galatian churches here, have been tempted to embrace the law and to embrace the sign of circumcision as a way to demonstrate that they were truly God's children. Again, they've heard the gospel, but they say, well, to really be part of the people of God, you need to be circumcised. To really be part of the people of God, you need to obey the law. Essentially, is a way of saying, to really be part of the people of God, you need to be a Jew. And Paul is reminding them, keep it simple, stupid. The gospel is about what Christ has done on the cross for you. And the response of faith is enough. And faith is all we need to be a child of God. You did not receive the Spirit by obeying through words of the law. You received it by hearing, by responding, by faith. Consider how this transforms our understanding of who is truly a Christian. Maybe you've grown up in the church, like me. Been familiar with the Bible your entire life. You've heard about Christ dying on the cross for sinners before you were born. Since you were a baby. You were singing the songs long before you understood the words. It can be easy for you to think in your testimony, well, I've always been a Christian. My parents went to church. I participated in Awana, Sunday school, youth groups. I went to Christian school. I took Bible classes. And you might even think I was baptized as a baby. I memorized the catechism. I graduated from a confirmation class. Of course, I'm a Christian. But have you genuinely believed that Christ is the Savior of your life? All those things can be good things that I've mentioned. But none of those things in and of themselves, no Sunday school class, no Awana class, no baptism, no nothing saves you other than faith alone. Is your confidence of salvation more based on who your parents are or on your ethnicity or on your heritage than it is your personal trust in Jesus? Friend, have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ? One of my greatest fears, and if there's anything that keeps me up at night, it is this. I am not so concerned with the world and all that it has to offer that contradicts the scripture. I'm concerned about those things, of course. But my greater concern for people who are lost is the one who thinks they're saved and not. The one who presumes about who their father is. The one who presumes upon their status. The one who presumes upon sitting in this room and hearing the word preached and yet has yet to respond from the heart in genuine repentance and faith. The one who took all the classes, who memorized all the verses, and yet those things in and of themselves do not save. Friend, have you trusted Christ by faith alone? Think then how this dignifies those on the other side of the tracks. See, in this text, you might feel not like the one presuming, but the one who feels like an outsider. You didn't grow up with the same stories. You get into a Bible study here, and sometimes you feel like everybody else knows what's going on but you. You don't have Christian parents or a Christian background at all. You're maybe from a minority culture in our church and sometimes feel like an outsider in those ways. But brothers and sisters, you are a child of God by faith, not your ethnicity and background. If you are written, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it does not matter whether your name is Rockefeller, Buffett, Bush, Jew, Bezos, Musk, or Trump. Being right with God is not based on your physical birth or family of origin. It is based on your rebirth and being born of the Spirit through faith in Christ. Enjoy the blessing as a child of God, because faith is enough and faith is all we need to be God's child. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, if you've had faith in Christ. To enjoy the blessing, we can't do it by works. To enjoy God's blessing, we don't get there because of our name or our ethnicity. We enjoy the blessing by faith. And we're reminded, finally, don't be cursed. We are redeemed by faith. Don't be cursed. We are redeemed by faith. True blessing is in the Spirit, and being a child of God is all by faith. So Paul concludes now with this final part of his argument by saying the opposite of faith is relying on the law, and to rely on the law is to be cursed. Rather than experiencing the blessing of God's people as through faith, we are cursed if we rely on our works. So this biblical theme of redemption means to be bought back. We might try to redeem ourselves in a variety of ways by working off our debts. This was a common thing in the ancient world, where somebody who had massive debt would then sell themselves into slavery so that they could pay that off over time. Maybe they would earn back their freedom, or maybe they would be a slave indefinitely because they could not pay it back. But to try to redeem ourselves through works of the law is essentially entering slavery all over again, and we will not be able to free ourselves, because the law itself says curses everyone who tries to rely on this for life. Paul quotes from the law in Deuteronomy 27. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law will be under a curse, for it is written," Deuteronomy 27, 26, "curses everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." The law itself says, if you don't obey all of this, you are cursed. And this text comes in the context about blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. And as we read that, the reminder of our lives is to be able to say, yeah, I can't do that completely. That when we read the cursings that come through disobedience, everyone who's honest in reading those things would be able to say, yeah, that's me. The law cuts to the heart. Remember, the whole point of the law is to prove that we can't obey perfectly. The law is meant to demonstrate God's righteousness and our lack of righteousness. The law, remember, is meant to diagnose our problems, but not cure us or provide the solution. No one is saved through works of the law. And this is the problem with legalism. See, legalism is not equivalent to obedience. Legalism is the conscious belief that I will be justified, or I will be made right with God through my own obedience, through my own law obeying. That's the primary avenue, that God will be happy with me, God will bless me if I obey him. And that's different than transformation that comes from the heart. We're trying to earn salvation by our obedience. The law demonstrates our need, but by just trying to obey all those things on the list, apart from a relationship with Jesus, will not work. The law in and of itself is not relational. St. Clair Ferguson says that legalism is a failure to see the generosity of God and to see his wise and loving plans. In his book, The Whole Christ, he writes, "Legalism is simply separating the law of God from the person of God." He goes on to say that the essence of legalism is rooted not merely in our view of the law as such, but in our distorted view of God as the giver of the law. In other words, legalism is trying to attain God's blessing through obedience apart from truly trusting in him by relationship. So Paul talks about the solution then in verse 11. He says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. No one is made right with God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, he quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, which is the same verse that he quotes in Romans chapter 1, this famous verse in Romans that says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is enough, and faith is all we need to be blessed by God. See, to rely on the law is to actually experience God's cursing. What people expect will receive blessing. Oh, if I just obey him enough, then he'll be happy with me. If I do all these things, God will therefore be happy with me. Rather than experience God's blessing, you will experience God's cursing in that. He quotes again from the Old Testament, this time from Leviticus 18:5, which says, the one who does them shall live by them. Essentially to say, if you're going to obey the law, you got to obey all of it all the time. Obeying the law is like trying to get on a treadmill that's moving fast and saying, if you keep running, you'll live. But the moment you stop, the moment you fall, the moment you get tired, you're going to die if you're trying to live by the law. See, rules apart from relationship will always curse us. See, this is some of us, some of you, I'm thankful this isn't my story, but some of you have had parents that you feel like you could never do enough for. No amount of performance on the court, no amount of obedience in the home, no amount of success in the classroom was enough to sense their blessing. You felt like you were always doing, and you lived and died by your performance. But you were never secure in your relationship. And if that's the way you view a relationship with God, you will always sense God's cursing and never his blessing. But God is not the one who's watching you on the treadmill and saying, prove it to me. Prove to me that you're enough. Prove to me that you can do it. Prove to me that you're worthy. God is the one who provides his son, who becomes a curse for us so that we can experience God's blessing. Look at how Paul says this in verse 13. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. See, the law reminds us that if you don't obey this, you will experience God's cursing. If you don't obey this perfectly, you will be outside of a relationship with me. You will always sense God's frown. But the glory of the gospel is that God sends his one and only Son who experiences all of our cursing by hanging himself on a tree, by dying on the cross, the payment for sinners, so that all then who have faith in Jesus will now experience his blessing. Because Jesus lived a perfect human life. If anyone deserved to be blessed by God, it was Christ, the Son of God, who lived the perfect life. But through his life and him taking our cursing, we can experience the blessing of God because of the obedience of his Son, but not because we somehow achieve it, but because we receive it by faith. Don't be cursed. We are redeemed. That is bought back because Jesus paid the price. Friend, don't be stupid. Don't overcomplicate this gospel. Respond in faith, because faith is enough and faith is all we need. Don't try to buy yourself back or pay off your debt. Recognize the finished work of Christ and experience his blessing. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the one who is perfectly righteous and holy. We are grateful that you, in your sovereignty, would see fit to save us for the work of your Son, Jesus, who experienced all of the cursing so that we might experience all the blessing. Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. God, we pray that our obedience would come from the heart, would come out of joy, would come because we've been made new so that we get to live with you. We get to obey you, not because it's somehow earning our righteousness, but it's coming from that righteousness. God, we pray that we would know the status and the joy of being your child, accepted not by our work, but by the work of your Son on our account. May we have everlasting joy because we have Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.